As we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, we're still in chapter 5. Just a couple weeks here, we'll be done with this chapter, turning the corner. But just kind of to remind ourselves what we've already journeyed through in chapter 5. In the beginning, Jesus is now back in Jerusalem in verses 1 through 9, and he comes across an invalid who is near the pool of Bethesda. He heals this man, and it sparks a controversy. As Jesus heals this man picks up his bed and walks, and because it was on the Sabbath, the religious leaders took note of that, and through a very legalistic mindset, they cared more about the aspect that it was on the Sabbath than they did about the man's healing itself. The response of the man is also noteworthy. There was no gratitude, no praise to God for the remarkable miracle that just took place in his body. Just kind of contempt and entitlement. Maybe he felt he deserved it, I don't know. When Christ admonished him to cease sinful behavior, his response was to turn Jesus into the religious leaders. And so that's probably not the response that Christ desired, but it was the response the man gave. And so as he turned him into the religious leaders, men who were seeking to kill Jesus, we can see that it wasn't the positive response that God desires from anyone. When Jesus explains his actions to the leaders, these religious leaders who were very legalistic, he says that his action of curing this man is not breaking the Sabbath, but he stated that his work literally was the work of the Father. And as Christ began to explain that, and that's one aspect that we're going to look at today, that as Christ explains and reveals to these religious leaders that he and the Father are equal, and that there's a single-mindedness to the mission of the triune God in offering salvation through the life and work of Christ, these men also respond in negativity. One other thing that we should be aware of is as we turn the corner from chapter 5 into chapter 6, we start to come across some very confrontational discussions with Jesus and also the religious leaders and those who claim to be believers but really aren't. It's a fascinating study. The thing that really struck me about Jesus in this text is even in the midst of their hard hearts, even in the midst of their unwillingness to listen to what he had to say, he took the time and the patience to explain it to him anyway. I just think that is absolutely remarkable because I can't do that. I in my own strength, I become frustrated and I become irritated. And I just was just, it was just a remarkable aspect of God. And so Christ is speaking of the oneness of action according to the Father's will here. Jesus publicly identifies himself and claims equality with God the Father. The Jewish leaders picked up on this, as we see in verses 17 and 18. They understood what he was saying very fully. Jesus claimed to be equal with God, and they got very angry with that, and that's why they sought to kill him. And so this claim validated who Christ was as the Messiah. And it wasn't just Christ's words at that time that was validating his ministry. As we read in Isaiah chapter 42, and there's over 300 Old Testament prophecies of Christ that he fulfills, Old Testament scripture also validates the reality that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. What Jesus is revealing here in this particular text, because he's speaking to Jewish people, and as God's chosen people, he was promised to send his Messiah through God's chosen people, through the nation of Israel, through the Jewish people. What Jesus is saying here is that any Jewish person who rejects Jesus stands accused by the very word of God that they hold on to. And it's very fascinating. In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, Jesus reminds us of that reality for each one of us as we are born separated from God. And as we are born separated from God, God offers the free gift of salvation, but there's a human response. To deny that would be to deny Scripture. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, he who opens the door. Yes, salvation is totally and entirely a work of God. But whatever you want to theologically call the opposite of resisting God is what it means to surrender to God. We have the power to resist God. God is not going to force himself on us. He gently and persistently continues to knock on the door of our hearts, asking us to surrender to him. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that's a hallelujah and amen. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And here's this reality. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so we are born separated from God. That's just a reality. Jesus came to turn that around. And so no response to Christ is a response. And that's what we're going to see today. Christ's actions are intertwined with the intimate knowledge of the Father. This is an allusion to the oneness of the triune God. It's called theologically the perichoretic relationship. It's the interpenetrating, interpermeating oneness of the triune God that we serve. And what this means is this, is that God, the triune God, loved us so much that he was unwilling to leave us in our hopelessness. He was unwilling to leave us to be doomed to a total separation from him for all eternity. And what God was willing to do was send the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who not only reveals the triune God, but reveals and provides salvation to any and all who will call on the name of Christ. The oneness of the triune God is revealed in the single-mindedness of Christ and his mission, which is the Father's mission, which is the Holy Spirit's mission. And so the oneness is what's really stressed in our text. And so join me as we stand and read God's holy word. We're looking at verses 19 through 29. As we read in Christ's name. And so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Lord, we thank you for this text and this revealing of who you are, the oneness and the equality of the triune God that we serve. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to set aside all previous stature and glory once held before the foundation of the earth was laid, and that you were willing to become a human in order to save us, to identify with our pain, to fulfill the law perfectly, to be our substitute, our silent substitute on the cross and pay the full penalty for each one of our sins, and then 3 days later rise again from the dead, providing salvation to any and all who call on your name. We thank you for this gracious gift. We pray that our hearts, our minds, and our attentions would be fixed upon this salvation as it's preached through me. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. Lord, I truly need your strength and the power of your Holy Spirit today. For apart from you, I can absolutely do nothing. And so, Lord, be with us and speak to us. In Christ's name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Just maybe to give you some insight, selfishly, this portion of Scripture, in my opinion, really supports the equality of the triune God. And I will mention this in a little bit, but it's such a fascinating word study as you walk through this text, as Jesus is trying to explain to people who are unwilling to listen the complexity and simplicity of the one triune God. And it's just a wonderful portion of scripture that should cause us, I hope, to expand our picture of God and to worship him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. But the first thing that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 19, is that Jesus sets an example while providing salvation for the world. Jesus sets an example while providing salvation for the world. In verse 19, so Jesus said to them, and just an interesting note here, the truly, truly, the double construction, it only happens in the Gospel of John. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, but the truly, trulys are only in the Gospel of John. And again, it is to emphasize through Christ's words. Christ is emphasizing that this is a real reality. It is a truth. It is a concrete truth that cannot be moved. And so truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So this single-mindedness, this oneness of mission to provide salvation to fallen humanity is revealed in verse 19. The reality that Jesus set aside his glory, his stature, and any privilege that he had at the right hand of the Father previously held, he was willing to set aside so that he could provide salvation. Paul reminds us of that in Philippians chapter 2. He says this beginning in verse 5. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to grasp or a thing to hold on to, but made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so Jesus, as he is come in human flesh, fully God, fully man, he not only provides salvation, he sets an amazing example for his disciples, for his followers. And what Jesus reveals, I believe, really strongly in this text, and what we can really kind of pull out and take home with us is this truth, that there is no greater expression of love to God than our willing obedience to him. Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so for the believer in Christ Jesus, our greatest expression of love is our willing submission and willing obedience to the great God of heaven as an act of worship, because he is worthy. He is worthy. There are many that push this text too far and say that Jesus is eternally in submission to the Father, even after the second coming. I don't believe that that is what this talks about. I think it's very clear, and many of our Lutheran theologians agree, that it does point toward the oneness and the equality of the triune God. Because as Jesus continues in verse 20, he says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Again, it's for our benefit. The wonders and miracles of God are to birth faith in our hearts and belief. Continuing in 21, "For the Father raises the dead and gives them life." So the Father does that. "So also the Son gives life to whom he will." The equality in verse 21 is very present. Verse 22, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." There is definitely an order to the Trinity. But there is an equality too. And in 23 it says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Again, the equality. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him, the oneness of the triune God. Jesus is stressing this unified mission to provide salvation again through his life, death, and resurrection. And that's the reality here. But in the midst of that provision, that great extravagant gift of salvation, he sets an example for us believers. And for me as a pastor, in all honesty, seeing the gentle persistence of Christ explaining the gospel and explaining the reality of the triune God to hard-hearted people who won't listen encourages me greatly. And I'm not trying to say anything other than just that reality. I'm not trying to claim that any of you are or not. I don't know. And that's between you and the Lord. But there is a reality that all pastors experience in their ministry of those who come in to church week in and week out and don't hear a word that is preached and don't apply any of it. There's just that reality. It's just the way it is. And it's frustrating and it's hard to deal with that. But this encourages me because you know what? The gospel's worth it, isn't it? It's worth to push through that frustration. It's worth to look at the example of Christ as he provided salvation so that I can passionately preach the authoritative word for the salvation of souls, even when many don't listen. Even if just one listens, it's worth it, isn't it? And Jesus shows us that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter explains this wonderful example we have. He says, "For this you have been called," and that's suffering, by the way. We are called to suffer, as my son very clearly preached, the other pastor, Ricky, clearly preached last week. Suffering. "To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps." And so just remind yourself, if you've been ministering to a friend or a family member and they harden their hearts toward the gospel, remember the gentle persistence of your Savior and draw upon his strength as you continue to place your trust and hope in him. Jesus is truly equal with the Father, and their mission to provide salvation is absolutely unified. It is one thought, a single-mindedness that we can't understand. A oneness that transcends even human thought. And so as we see this great example, we see the divine revelation of the triune God through the work and in person of Christ, providing salvation and an example for believers. Why? For our benefit. The incredible selflessness of Christ is revealed in this text. So may we be selfless too, as we call ourselves Christians and believers in Christ Jesus. The next thing that we see is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm just going to tell you, Jesus speaks the truth in love here, but he expresses the reality that there are eternal consequences. And we're going to get to that in a minute, to our choices, to our responses to God. In verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes, him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And right here, Jesus is speaking spiritually. As we call in the name of Christ, as the gospel of Christ calls us through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the word, something miraculous happens in our heart, the mystery of salvation. As God works in his divine power to work that salvation, he is literally raising us spiritually from the dead. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses." And so what can a dead person do to save themselves? The answer is nothing. Salvation is truly and entirely a work of God. And so as the power of God enables us to hear the gospel and empowers us to hear the gospel, he empowers us for a response. It is the fruit of Christ's coming, the salvation that has been provided. The humbleness and the selflessness of Christ is revealed. It is the greatest expression of love this world has ever seen, and we take it for granted on a daily basis. We feel entitled oftentimes, unwilling to serve him with all of our heart, mind, and strength. We feel we deserve certain things, certain comforts. In all reality, Jesus is going to remind us that honestly, if we got what we deserved, we would be separated from him forever. But in his selflessness, he provided salvation to any and all who will call on the name of Christ. It is a God who is unwilling to leave us in our hopelessness. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We must remind ourselves of what John wrote in chapter 1, verse 18. And if you've ever wondered about this verse, I have a brief explanation on the back of your sermon notes where it says that no one has ever seen God, the true essence of the triune God. The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. There is an Old Testament idiom in the Old Testament that says that Moses or Abraham or Isaac or Gideon spoke to God face to face. And so if you are ever curious about that, it's written down in the back of your sermon notes and what that idiom, that those two Hebrew words kind of melded together are to express is an intimacy with God. It's an intimacy that Moses had that no other prophet had. Abraham had an intimacy with God that no one really had quite like that. And so as God revealed himself through theophanies or appearances of himself in the Old Testament, that face-to-face Hebrew idiom is to express intimacy and the reality that God expressed. But there's another reality in Exodus that says no one can see my presence. As Moses asked him, Lord, I just want to see you. And God responds, you can't. You won't live. You won't live through the experience. And so Jesus is the fullest revelation of the triune God that we have in Holy Scripture. And so we need to pay attention to this person and work of Christ, because all of Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, points to Christ's revelation of God and his plan of salvation. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus, again, is the fullest revelation of the triune God and his plan of salvation. Jesus is the living Word, as he says, John wrote in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. Second person of the triune God, who was eternally equal and eternally co-substantial with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the gospel. Everything points to him and his work. He is the gospel. He is salvation itself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 4, makes this statement. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, the Jewish leaders, which has become the cornerstone of the church, the people of God. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And you want to know why? Because no other God came down to earth, became a man, and sacrificed himself for us. Identified with our human suffering, emancipated all people, all nations, all races. There is no other religion like it in the world. There is no other God like the triune God revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the world. It is the greatest expression of love the world has ever seen, and many people reject that expression. And that is just an unfortunate reality. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one that comes to the Father except through him. And so here's my prayer to you. Today, if you hear his voice, please do not harden your heart like so many people do. Open your heart to the salvation that Christ provides through his life, death, and resurrection. As Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They do not come into judgment. They pass from death to life. This is my prayer for each one, including myself. The final thing that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 25, is that there are eternal consequences to our response to Christ. There are eternal consequences to our response to Christ. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he also granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Again, we see the unified mission of the triune God of heaven, again, as revealed through the person and work of Christ. The single-mindedness to provide salvation is just intrinsic in this text. It's just woven through the tapestry of every word of this chapter. And again, Jesus is expressing this truth to people who don't want to hear it. And it's a remarkable thing. It's love. It's just an incredible expression of love. But here Jesus also reminds us of the consequences of our response to God. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. I'm going to read the New Living Translation, but it reveals this reality. When you were slaves to sin, before anyone was saved, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do what is right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do the things that lead to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so the statement, the wages of sin is death, we've heard that a lot, and basically it reminds us that we are born separated from God, and if we do not respond to the gospel of Christ through the power of the preaching of God's word, we stand condemned already, as Jesus said in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. I'm going to say this twice, and I'm going to say it slowly because it's quite profound, and I think that we need to really listen well. God does not send anyone to eternal damnation. God does not send anyone to eternal damnation. He only honors the individual's request to send themselves there. God does not send people to eternal damnation. He only honors an individual's request to send themselves there. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a respecter of persons. He gives every single person an opportunity to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit to respond to that cross or to not respond. And I need to remind everyone here that no response is a response. It is a rejection. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Jesus is echoing what is written down in Matthew chapter 25. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in glory at Christ's second coming, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will then sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" And if you ever need a verse where someone says that hell isn't real, Matthew 25, 46 is it. Jesus uses the same exact Greek word for eternal heaven as he uses for eternal hell. The reality of the eternal nature of both heaven and hell is right here. And that's love too, isn't it? If I contracted cancer and I went to my doctor and my doctor did not tell me that I had the disease, would he be a good doctor? No, I don't think so. I think the ethics board would probably take his license away, correct? And so how then can we get angry from a loving triune God who provided the free gift of salvation, remind us of the eternal consequences of our response or lack of response? How could we get angry at so much love? He didn't just leave us as if we had no hope. He didn't leave us without a way of escape, did he? He became a full human being, fully God, fully man, to save us from this path of eternal doom. And so how will you respond to this Jesus today? The people in our verse, they didn't respond very well. They hardened their hearts. They got angry. They were jealous. And they rejected the great love of God. But there is great hope, isn't there? There's an incredible miracle for those who place their trust in Christ all the days of their life, because those who endure to the end will be saved. But it begins with this beautiful picture of adoption. And John reminded us of that in chapter 1. Those all, and I love the word all, don't you? Don't you just love the word all? I do. And you know what that word in the Greek means? It means all. All who did receive him. All who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would ever believe in his name will be bestowed the wonderful and eternal gift of life in the presence of the triune God, with no more sin, no more sickness, no more death, and no more pain. Can anybody say amen? And so my heart is this. Please respond. Please. In Revelation chapter 3, if you're experiencing some difficult times and if God is trying to teach you something through your trials and through your suffering, this is your verse. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. Those whom I love, God is speaking, Jesus is speaking. Those whom I love, I correct and discipline. We don't like to think about that, do we? If I didn't discipline my kids the way that I do, I wouldn't show that I love them. Those whom I love, I correct and discipline. So be excited to repent. Be excited to repent. Behold, Jesus is speaking. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come in with them and eat with them, and they will with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to them to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Those who are willing to hear, let them hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us here this morning. Lord, I thank you for your love and your example, your gentle loving kindness, your gentle persistence, your extravagant love. Lord, I pray that we would never take it for granted. I also pray that we would be overwhelmed by the incredible nature of the triune God that we served as revealed through the person and work of Christ. Oftentimes we try to separate the Trinity too much and we don't understand the one God of Israel who was revealed in three distinct persons. Lord, I pray that our picture of you would expand and that we would understand the greatness just a little bit more of who you are, your holiness, your awesomeness in every sense of that word, and your incredible faithfulness to a people who are stiff-necked and hard hearts. Lord, we're so sorry. We come to you spiritually on our knees, I pray. I pray that you would empower us to respond to your gospel and that we would continue to abide in the power of Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit, because as Jesus reminds us, apart from his strength, we can do nothing. Lord, we need you. We need you every hour. May we come as beggars, as humble servants, before the cross of Christ this morning, receiving your forgiveness, receiving the free gift of your salvation, receiving the extravagant love that you have revealed to us through your word. Be with us now. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.